Let us pray. Gracious God, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would silence anything that distracts us from listening to your word, and that you would teach us this day what you would have for us to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. It's a very familiar verse to many of you. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14 and verse 27. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe in me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In each one of our lives, we have moments when we encounter something that is so marvelous or magnificent or beautiful or unexpected, that for a moment we are overwhelmed by a sense of grandeur and glory. I can remember it as if it was yesterday, the day when I attended my first Major League Baseball game. I must have been about 10 years old, and my Little League coach decided that he was going to take our entire team to a Yankees game. Now, back when I was 10 years old, like any kid in Little League that grew up in Paramus, I, believe it or not, was a Yankees fan. Even to this day, I can remember every position player on that team. Guidry and Munson, Chambliss and Randolph, Dent and Nettles, Jackson and Rivers and Pinella. As kids, we used to imitate their batting stances and pitching motions when we played stickball. And every night, I would turn my parents' black and white TV to catch a few innings of the game before bedtime. It was back in the day when you actually had to adjust the antenna on the TV to pick up channel 11. You couldn't keep me away from watching every game. So when I found out that I was going to an actual game to see in person these heroes of mine, it was without a doubt one of the most exciting moments in my life. When game day arrived, it was a beautiful blue sky day, just like today. It was warm out. I wore my baseball glove. I had it because I knew that they were going to hit tons of balls to me and I was going to catch every one of them. Now, up to this point, I had only seen Yankees play baseball on a grainy black and white TV. So having never been to a major league park, I can remember still walking out of the tunnel to our seats and opening up before me the grandeur of the shrine that was Yankee Stadium. It was the grandest of all stadiums, the house that Babe Ruth built. Stands that reached to the sky, grass as green as emerald. The infield was impeccably manicured. Baselines were straight and brilliant white. Our seats were in the outfield. Home plate seemed a million miles away. It didn't stop my friends and I from bantering on and on. Who could throw a rope to home plate? The crowd murmured in the background, and the peanut vendors roamed up and down the aisles. And then the ump called out, "Play ball!" My heart leaped. And for a moment, I was overcome by the glory. Now, I know that not all of you are baseball fans or sports fans, and maybe not all of you have ever been to a professional stadium like that, and it may be hard for you to identify with that experience. But somewhere along the way, you have had those kinds of experiences in your life. Somewhere along the way, you've been overcome by a moment of glory. I had the same experience when I saw for the first time Les Miserables on stage, as I was overcome by the songs of redemption and grace. Or the time that I hiked Mount Marcy up in the Adirondacks, and as we were reaching the summit, we broke through the top of the cloud cover to look down from the peak as those same clouds seemed to break in front of us, revealing the beauty and wonder of God's creation as we peered down into the valley. Or the moment when I witnessed the birth of my children and held them for the first time in my arms, knowing that life had instantly changed and nothing else in the world mattered as much as protecting my kids. There are moments of grandeur and glory that enwrap you, moments that you are inclined never to forget. I didn't want that baseball game to end. I wanted to sit and listen to the music of Les Miserables continually. I didn't want to leave that mountaintop. My children mean more and more to me with every passing day. C.S. Lewis calls these moments of grandeur and glory joy. This is what joy is. It's when you're lost in the marvelous, the magnificent, the beautiful, the unexpected, the overwhelming. It's in these moments, Lewis tells us, that we know that there is really something else to this world, something behind and beyond what we've experienced, something marvelous and magnificent and beautiful, something overwhelming that lies as the source of these moments of grandeur and glory. Joy is when you finally see, if only for a moment, what the world is really about. John's Gospel is a series of encounters and conversations that Jesus has with a wide assortment of people. And these people experience for a moment what the world is really about. They experience something that is marvelous and magnificent as they come into contact with Jesus. Think about it. You have the Sanhedrin member, Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night, and his life has changed. There's a woman from Samaria who comes and talks to Jesus at the well, and she receives forgiveness. There's a blind man whom Jesus heals. There's a woman caught in adultery and dragged before Jesus, and she is freed. There's a dead man, Lazarus, who is raised to life. There's Peter, who gets pulled aside by the resurrected Christ and asked, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times. To which he says, "Yes," over and over and over again, receiving forgiveness. And from that humble moment, he goes on to lead the early church. Over and over again in John's Gospel, we get introduced to these common, ordinary people who are drawn into God's presence, and the encounter provokes something from within them. They see something in Jesus that is either marvelous or magnificent, or beautiful or overwhelming, and they're evoked to a response. Each one of them takes a leap of faith because they've had this moment of glory and grandeur. They've caught a glimpse of the joy. They've finally seen what life is really about. Now, all of this is background to the story that we read this morning from John 14. John chapter 14 is a chapter where Jesus is talking with his disciples one of the last times before he faces his own death. It's certainly not a moment of grandeur and glory on the surface. But as Jesus faces his own death, he speaks not of the pain and the anguish that are ahead of him. Rather, he points to the ultimate moment of glory and grandeur, the ultimate moment of joy. And he explains that there is something beyond what we can see, something larger and greater that is being created. In fact, the place where he's going is going to feel a whole lot more like home than even here. "I'm headed to my Father's house," he says. "And while I'm away from you, I'll be working on building a place for each one of you. And one day I will come back for you, and I will bring you to show you what I've been building. One day I will show you this grandeur and glory, and you will experience that ultimate joy. But while I'm gone, there's work for you. And as great as the things that I've done, says Jesus, as great as they were, of the lives changed and the people healed and forgiven, there are even greater things to be done ahead. And you're going to do them. And you know what? They do. In the second chapter of Acts, Luke talks about the many wonders and signs that the disciples were doing, and God was continually adding to their numbers. And the question that is placed before each one of us today is whether or not we believe it. Is it possible that great things can still happen today? Are you willing to believe that there are great and glorious things ahead? Are you willing to bet that Jesus can do great and glorious things through you? Things that will bring you joy. Because it's not as though people in Jesus' day didn't question whether this was possible. There were all sorts of people constantly questioning whether great things could happen through them just because they knew Jesus. All throughout the Gospels, there are wagers being taken, people betting either with him or against him. The disciples pick up their nets from one side of the boat and drop them over on the other side. And they wager for him. The Pharisees are clinging to their Torah and they're betting against him. The woman at the well approaches him and starts to talk to him and pushes her chips in toward him. Zacchaeus climbs down from the tree and throws his lot in with the rabbi. Even the soldiers underneath the cross cast their lots for what seems to be a simple criminal's coat. Everyone's making a bet. Everyone's casting a vote on whether or not they think that what the rabbi says or what the rabbi does is what the world is really about. Whether or not you can see there is something greater than what we see being created. And it's not just in the Bible, is it? Every one of us makes bets every day, don't we? Because the great wager of life, the great wager of living is deciding on what you think your life is all about. Because when you realize that there are greater things ahead, whether it be in this life or the next, when you realize that there are greater things ahead, you will experience joy. But are you willing to make the bet? That's why I took you back to those moments in life when you experience the glory and grandeur, moments when you've experienced joy. Because I'd be willing to wager that when you go back and recall those moments that you were struck by the marvelous and the magnificent and the beautiful and the overwhelming, it was likely not something that you saw on TV. And you probably didn't read it in a newspaper. And you probably didn't hear it in a doctor's office. I'm guessing you don't always find joy in those places. I'm betting that when you had those joyous moments in life, they came when you least expected it. And you experienced something grand and glorious, and you knew that it was connected to something far deeper and wider, whether or not it was the expanse of creation, or the birth of a child, or the unconditional love of another, or the forgiveness of an enemy, or the sound of a perfect symphony, or the brilliance of a piece of artwork, or a smile from an act of kindness, or the movement of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it was, you knew deep down that what you were experiencing was what the world was really about. And if in that moment you had $1 million or the rest of your life to give, you would have pushed all of it into the center of the table and given your life. You know, it comes from the center of the universe. It comes from the Word who was with God, who is God, through whom all things were made. It comes from the one who does not give as the world gives. It comes from a place where our hearts are not worried and we live not in fear. It comes from joy. In contemplating where joy comes from, to give our life to what it's all about. How about you? Have you seen the glorious? Have you been surprised by joy? Amen.